churches. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. We are in the midst of a series of messages that we've entitled, A Word of Hope. The Bible is full of words of hope. We've talked about words of hope to people who are lonely, words of hope to people who are tempted. We've given you words of hope to people who struggle with sin. Last time, it was a word of hope to people who worry. This morning, we have words of hope straight from God to people who are in a storm. Matthew chapter 8, we begin reading in verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But Jesus was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But Jesus said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Oh, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Over the last couple of weeks, powerful, destructive storms have struck across Arkansas and Alabama. Tornadoes have wiped out entire neighborhoods. And it got me thinking, what are the worst storms in American history? I did a little research, and here are the top five storms since 1900. I'll give them to you in reverse order. Number five was the Great New England Hurricane of 1938. Forecasters saw it coming, but they didn't think it would hit as far north as New England. Beachgoers on Long Island were caught by surprise with 100-mile-per-hour winds. When the storm was over, 700 people were dead. Another 700 were injured. Number four on the list was the Galveston Hurricane of 1900. A sweltering summer had caused the citizens of Galveston to welcome the storm as sort of a reprieve from the heat. When it made land, they actually flocked to the beach to enjoy the breeze. The first wave was all that they saw. The storm's 145-mile-per-hour winds triggered a surge of water that instantly swept the crowds away. 8,000 people died. Number three on the list was the Superstorm of 1993. You might remember this one. A March storm socked the eastern third of the United States with blizzards and tornadoes. From Alabama to New England, the storm brought violent winds and record cold and 40 inches of snow. Every major airport on the East Coast was shut down. Millions of people were without power. The storm killed 270 people and did $3 billion in damage. Number two on the list was the tornado super outbreak of 1974. Picture 148 tornadoes in a row powering through the Mississippi Valley over a 2,500-mile stretch. Six of these twisters were F5. Their winds exceeded 260 miles per hour, the strongest winds ever recorded on planet Earth. Tractor trailers were sucked up 150 feet into the air and thrown miles away from where they started. 315 people died in this storm. Another 5,000 were injured. And the number one storm in U.S. history since 1900 was the Labor Day Hurricane of 1935. This was the most powerful hurricane in United States history. A Category 5 with winds over 200 miles per hour. And it caught South Florida by surprise. Hundreds of war veterans had gathered there. They were living in tents, waiting to be put to work by the government building the interstate system. A 17-foot-high sea surge took 423 lives. It cost $71 million in damage. But let me suggest that to the disciples in the boat with Jesus, none of these storms that I've mentioned were nearly as impressive as the storm on the Sea of Galilee that day. This storm overtook their boat and threatened their lives. You see, the pitch of the waves is always in proportion to the size of the boat. 10-foot seas in a 30-foot boat make for a lot rougher ride than if you're standing on the deck of a 900-foot cruiser. From inside the boat, these disciples, they looked at these waves and they were enormous. To them, this was the mother of all storms. And I would imagine that's probably how you feel this morning about the storm you're facing right now. What other people might call a thunderstorm, you think is a typhoon. You know, I learned a long time ago that there's no sense trying to downgrade the pain that a hurting person might feel. Pain causes the loss of the sufferer's objectivity. You've all heard the expression, the definition of minor surgery. It's surgery on somebody else. If it's surgery on me, it's not minor, friend. It's major surgery. You see, the most intense pain is always my pain. It doesn't matter if I've just had a tonsillectomy while the guy in the hospital room next to me has had his leg amputated. When I hurt, I hurt. And on one level, there is nothing more painful to me than my pain. And the same is true with the storms of life. When the wind is barreling down on me at 100 miles per hour, don't come and say, oh, that's no big deal. It's not 150 miles per hour. 6-foot waves are rocking my boat. Don't come and say, well, at least they're not 10-foot waves. That's of no comfort to me. From my perspective, the world's worst storm is the storm I'm in right now. A business deal falls through, and it's caused ill feelings among friends. That's a storm. You find some strange pills in the pocket of your teenager's blue jeans. A storm is brewing. Your boss says you've been laid off and you're over your head in debt. That's a storm. You've been diagnosed with one of those illnesses that comes with odds for survival. That's a storm. Your son's grades finally make it home and he's flunking out of school. Your elderly mom and dad need help. And it's now up to you to parent your parents. Your 15-year-old daughter has fallen in love with a 19-year-old slime ball. That's a storm. Your former tennis partner spreading gossip about you in the neighborhood. Hey, these are all life-rattling storms. Twisting winds and flooding waves aren't as intense as the particular storm that you face. For the person who feels the fury of a storm, there is nothing more important than their own battle and their own survival. In 1985, a hot summer and a dry autumn brought a drought to Israel. Abnormal levels of water were pumped from the Sea of Galilee to save the nation's crops. What was a disaster in one way became a blessing in another. For in January of the next year, two brothers were walking along the muddy shore of the lake between the ancient harbors of Gennesar and Magdala. They noticed an object protruding from the mud. Careful investigation revealed a first century boat. The Lufan brothers had discovered a fishing boat dating back to the time of Jesus. Since then, this boat has been carefully extracted and preserved and studied and put on display. It's known as the Jesus boat. Our tours of Israel always pay the boat a visit. Although we have no way of really knowing if this was the exact boat that survived the storm that day, or if Jesus and his men were ever in this boat, nevertheless, it is the kind and size of boat that Jesus and his disciples would have sailed. The Gennesar boat is 26.5 feet long, by 7.5 feet wide, by 4.5 feet deep. This was probably one of the larger vessels that you would have found on the lake. It was made of wooden planks and a mast for a sail. The boat was either rowed or it could be wind-driven. Its hull was ribbed. Cross members supported the planks and gave the boat strength. It was a small deck up in the bow and back in the stern. These boats had a 5-member crew. Jewish historian Josephus says that boats on the Galilee could carry 15 passengers. Combined, this boat would have held 20 people. Based on skeletons found in Israel, the average size of a first century Jewish male was 5 foot, 5 inches tall, and 140 pounds. Since there were only 12 similarly sized men in the boat with Jesus, there must have been quite a bit of extra leg room. Evidently, this added space allowed Jesus the opportunity to lie down. It's interesting that 12 types of wood were found in the Gennesar boat. Some folks speculate that this is God's way of identifying the boat with His 12 disciples. My goal this morning is to help you identify with this boat and its crew. There is a reason that I've provided all this detail about the boat. I want you to come on board and take a seat. And imagine yourself to be a passenger in that boat that day. For there are two ways to view this story. You can view it from the shore or in the boat. And its words of hope, and there are many, will be far more meaningful to you if you view this story from in the boat. There are three lessons we learn here in Matthew chapter 8. First, storms will come. They are sudden and they are intense. Second, if Jesus is your captain, calm will come because Jesus calms storms. And third, between the storm and the calm, while in the storm, while on the boat, we must come. We must come to Jesus and we must learn that there is a right way and a wrong way to do so. Storms will come, calm will come, and we must come. This morning's text begins in verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Hey, so far so good for these disciples. They should be commended. Jesus gets into a boat, they get into the same boat with Jesus. They're following Jesus. But notice, following Jesus doesn't make them immune to the storms. In fact, sometimes following Jesus sends us right into the teeth of a storm. Stand out from this world. Fight for what's right. Confront the devil, and you'll feel the storm's fury. Squalls of persecution and opposition and resistance will howl and surge your way. You know, later when Jesus calms the storm, we're told in verse 26, he arose and rebuked the winds and sea. In the Gospels, whenever Jesus addresses a demon, he rebukes him. A rebuke means he puts him in his place. Here Jesus rebukes the wind and sea. Is it possible that this storm had satanic origins? That demons from another world had mysteriously stirred up this sea in an attempt to drown Jesus? Here's my point. Following Jesus is no way to avoid the storms of life. In fact, getting in a boat with Jesus can be very dangerous. G.K. Chesterton once said, Jesus promised his disciples three things: that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. Even if you're a Christian, storms will come. James writes to us, count it all joy when, notice, when, not if, you fall into various trials. Hey, some kind of storm is on your personal 10-day forecast. Storm clouds are on your horizon. Verse 24 tells us, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. The Sea of Galilee, of course, is known for its sudden storms. You know, the locals call the sea the Eye of the Galilee. For if you look down from an aerial view, you know, from up above the lake, it looks like a blue eye in a big green patch. But often that eye turns into an evil eye, for storms arise out of nowhere. The sea is also called Chinnereth, which means harp. The sea, if you look at it from above, it's in the shape of a harp. People actually say that the winds and the water make the sound of a harp. Well, the winds on this particular day were sounding more like a screeching electric guitar. The Sea of Galilee, by the way, is actually a lake. It's just 13 miles long by 7.5 miles wide at its broadest point, and it's relatively shallow, only 150 to 200 feet deep. What makes it so prone to these sudden storms is its elevation. it sits 685 feet below sea level. To the north are the peaks of Lebanon and Syria. Mount Hermon, in fact, rises 9,280 feet above sea level. The mountains adjacent to the lake are 2,000 feet above its surface. These mountains form funnels through which cold air from the north slides south. The high pressure hits the warm tropical air over the lake, and the result are violent, sudden storms. It's also easier for a shallow lake to get whipped up by the wind. There's less water to absorb the storm's energy. This is why Lake Erie is known as the stormy, moody, violent member of the Great Lakes. It, too, is only 200 feet deep. In 1992, 10-foot-high waves on the Sea of Galilee crashed into the seaside town of Tiberias. And understand, you'll know this if you're a surfer, a 10-foot wave has a 25-foot face. This storm did extensive damage. This past November on our trip to Israel, God treated us to a special surprise. We were on a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee when clouds and rain blew in. But then it blew out. The change took place in a matter of minutes. How quickly the storms come in and out. And this is what happened to Jesus and his disciples. They were crossing from Capernaum to Gadara, only a 5-mile voyage. But in a storm, a 5-mile voyage seems endless. There is a scene in Alice in Wonderland where Alice notices the sky is getting dark. A thunderstorm is on the way. She makes the comment, "What a thick black cloud that is, and how fast it comes. Why, I do believe it's got wings." Sometimes troubles have wings. Troubles are like storms. They'll come, and often they strike suddenly with little notice. It's blue skies and calm seas when we raise our sail, but by the time we're out on the sea, the wind is howling, and the rain is pounding, and the sea is raging. Life's biggest challenges often come with no warning. Storms will come suddenly and violently. Verse 24, "And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves." Notice Matthew says that their boat was covered with the waves. And remember, Matthew was a passenger on this boat that day. There were moments when he couldn't tell if he was in a boat filled with water or whether he was in the water on top of a sinking boat. The sea had engulfed their tiny little vessel. Matthew also calls the storm a great tempest. He uses the Greek word seismos. When we speak of seismic activity, we're talking about a shift in the plates of the earth's crust. Seismic means earthquake. Perhaps an underwater earthquake caused this storm. This was an enormous squall. This was a freshwater tsunami. Whatever its origin, it was a real sea shaker. All the disciples knew was that their world was in upheaval and they didn't want to drown. Perhaps you are experiencing today a personal tsunami. Your life is in upheaval. Your confidence has been shaken. Your emotions are a swirling sea of churning waves. An event of seismic proportions has rocked your world and turned your life topsy-turvy. In fact, the storm is so severe that your destination is no longer visible. You've lost sight of the target. And all you care about at this moment is just staying afloat. The goal is trying to survive. Here is a word of hope. Jesus is in your boat. Did you hear that? Jesus is in your boat. Hey, storms will come. But when Jesus is the captain of your boat, calm will also come. Notice, storms don't last forever. Look ahead at the end of the story, verse 26. "Then Jesus arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" They realized the magnitude of what had happened. You know, Jesus didn't just rebuke the winds, Then 15 minutes later, the storm broke up and the sun peeked through the clouds. That's not how it happened. The moment Jesus spoke, the winds and waves bowed down in homage and obedience to their master. Jesus controlled the inanimate forces of nature, and he controlled the demonic forces of hell. He calmed this sea powerfully and supernaturally. And Jesus proved that day in the eyes of his men that he was sovereign over all things, even over nature itself. The disciples learned that day that Mother Nature has a father, and his name is Jesus. Pastor Mark Golly tells a story about an experience he had with a group of Laotian refugees that had started attending his church in Sacramento. They asked to join the church. Well, the Laotians were new to America, and he was uncertain of their commitment to Jesus, and so he asked if they would like to study the Gospels with him for a few weeks. It would give him an opportunity to figure out the accuracy and the depth of their devotion and their faith. Mark Golly says that his Bible studies with these biblically illiterate Laotians were the most interesting that he ever led. When he read the passage where Jesus calmed the storm, he took his usual approach. He asked them about the storms in their lives. A puzzled look came over their faces. He said, "We all go through storms, problems, worries, troubles. The story that Jesus teaches us here is that Jesus gives peace in the midst of storms. What are the storms in your life?" Again, the Laotians, they were silent. They just kind of looked at him with dumb looks on their faces. After a while, one of the men, he piped up and he asked, "Do you mean that Jesus actually calmed the wind and sea in the middle of a storm?" Well, the pastor didn't want to get distracted trying to explain how miracles occur. And so he sort of steered the conversation back to the topic. He said, "Yeah, but don't get hung up on the details of a miracle. Remember, Jesus can calm the storms of your life." Again, there was a long silence. Finally, another Laotian man, he commented, "If Jesus calmed the winds and the seas, he must be a powerful man." And all of a sudden, all of the Laotians, they started nodding in agreement. Excitement filled the room. And Mark Golly reflects, "Except for me, the room was full of wonder. I suddenly realized that the Laotians grasped the story better than I did." You know, at times we read our Bibles and we miss the obvious. We read this story and we talk about the storms in our life and we miss the big point in the story. And that is this: Jesus is a powerful man. He can calm storms. He can calm winds and waves, and even in the midst of a storm. Jesus is a powerful man. You know, today they're powerful men, and they got their little scientific knowledge and their technical instruments, but you know, they can't even predict the weather, let alone control the weather. But Jesus speaks to the howling winds, and they instantly bow in obedience. He orders the churning sea to stop, and it ceases immediately. Jesus is a powerful man. When Jesus is the captain of your boat, there's no need to fear the storm, no matter what it is. He is more powerful than the sea and the evil forces that might be trying to churn up your life. And if he can calm the storm, there is nothing that's thrown at him that he cannot control and that he cannot calm. Jesus is a powerful man. No amount of debt, no level of friction, no depth of sorrow, no height of frustration, no cycle of disappointment is too much for Jesus to overcome. He is a powerful man. Life can throw a mean curveball from time to time, but Jesus is no minor leaguer. He hits curves. Jesus can hit a changeup. Jesus smacks curveballs out of the park. Notice verse 24 says that Jesus and his disciples were in, quote, a great storm. But if you fast forward to verse 26, we're told that Jesus produced a great calm. This is Jesus' specialty. This is what he's still up to. He is always turning great storms into great calm. Fierce squalls will come. But if Jesus is your captain, calm will also come. But in the meantime, you must come. You must come to Jesus. And here is where we get calmed. When the disciples remembered that Jesus was on the boat with them, they turned to him for help in verse 24. But notice how they found him. But he was asleep. The storm caused fright and panic in the disciples, but there was no panic in Jesus. He was at rest. Even in the storm, he was asleep. When the winds were blowing and the waves were snoring, Jesus was snoring. Did I mess that up? When the winds were blowing and the waves were soaring, Jesus was snoring. Now you got it, Gabe. What kind of man sleeps like a baby in the middle of a storm? When our kids were little and they cried at night, and I had a big day the next day, my wonderful wife, Kathy, would weather the storm while I snored in the belly of the ship. But you know, the ship of parenthood keeps rolling. It keeps sailing right on through the preschool years and then the elementary school years and the middle school years and the high school years and the storms associated with each age and set of situations. And here's where I haven't done so well, where I haven't slept so soundly. I have a tough time going to sleep when kids are driving and it's after midnight. For as every parent knows, nothing good happens after midnight. This is the kind of storm that I haven't always weathered so well. My tendency is to panic. Hey, I end up in the dark room developing loads and loads of negatives. And then I remember that Jesus is in my boat. And he sleeps. Now he's in charge. Jesus is the skipper. The responsibility to act rests with him. If anyone should be fretting and worrying, it should be Jesus. And yet the Lord sleeps like a log. In contrast, I'm just a deckhand. I can't do anything about my circumstances. I'm at home. My kids are elsewhere. Jesus knows. Jesus sees. I'm in the dark. So why am I the one who stays awake at night? What's with that? Evidently, storms never surprise Jesus. Never. They don't shake him. They don't rattle him. Jesus has yet to meet a storm that intimidated him or that even caused him to raise an eyebrow. The captain is resting while this storm is raging. And though it didn't always look like it, Jesus knew that his boat and his followers in his boat were in the hands, the very capable hands, of his Father in heaven. Jesus knew that. Jesus remains in all times, in all situations, at perfect peace because he knows his Father is in control. C.S. Spurgeon wrote of Jesus, "He was not flurried. His trust in his Father was firm. Rocked in the cradle of the deep, he slept peacefully. Winds howled and waters dashed over him, but he slept on. His disciples caused him more disquiet than the storm." Indeed, they did. In verse 25, these frightened passengers, they come to Jesus. We're told they came to Jesus and they woke him up and they said, "Lord, save us. We're perishing." Remember I said there was a right way and a wrong way to come to Jesus? Well, this is the wrong way. The disciples followed Jesus into the boat while the sun was shining and the sky was blue. When life was good and the coast was clear. But notice this, the disciples stopped following Jesus after they boarded his boat. When Jesus sleeps, you're supposed to sleep. When Jesus wakes up, you're supposed to wake up if you're following Jesus. When Jesus acts, you act. When he rests, you rest. That's what following Jesus means. But these disciples stopped following Jesus even when they were in the boat with him. The disciples had their eyes on the storm. And thus they stopped taking their cues from Jesus. I want you to write this down. Remember this statement. you follow Jesus through the storm, not just to the storm. Did you hear that? You follow Jesus through the storm, not just up to the storm. Real faith doesn't just board the boat. It acts a certain way once inside the boat. Notice how Jesus responds to their panic in verse 26. He said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" They were reacting in fear, not faith. Now it's interesting here. The first two lessons that we've learned from this story, they can be learned from the shore. Storms will come. If Jesus is your captain, calm will come. From the shore, the uncertainties of life and the sovereignty of God, they remain clear. But faith, the right way to approach Jesus, is never learned from the shore. If you want to learn faith, it's learned only from deep within the hull of a boat in the midst of a storm. George Mueller once wrote, "The only way to learn strong faith is to endure great trials." And it's true. Hudson Taylor put it another way. He observed, "At the timberline, where the storms strike with the most fury, the sturdiest trees are found." Here's the point. Only in the boat do you feel fear. Yet only in the boat do you learn faith. On terra firma, on solid ground, there is no fear, but neither is there a need for faith. It's only on that sea, on those moving waters and shifting waves, it's only in the storm, on the sea, that we learn faith. I love the words of George MacDonald. "Any faith in God, however small, is better than any belief about Him, however great." You see, in a sense, faith is more than a set of beliefs. Faith is belief with muscle. It's truth that I can see from the shore, but that I'm willing to live out in the belly of a boat being tossed by gales and squalls. In short, faith is knowledge that's grown courage. Faith is knowledge that has grown courage. Once there was a school teacher who injured his back in a summer accident. His torso was fitted with a plastered cast. So when he returned to school, he wore the cast under his shirt and tie. It was barely noticeable. That fall semester, this teacher was assigned the rowdiest class in the school. I mean, it was full of wild, streetwise kids. The first day of class, the teacher walked into the room and he walked over and he opened the window. He walked back to his desk, sat down and opened his book. Well, there was a stiff breeze that day. A storm was brewing. And so the wind blew through the room and it kept flapping his tie. Finally, the teacher, he reached over and he grabbed his stapler. And with three shots, bam, 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 he stapled his tie to his chest. Ooh. Those kids concluded they had one tough teacher. The teacher's discipline problems were over before they ever began. You know, you're going to find that a lot of problems will be over once you add courage to the truth that you know. From the shore, we see the truth, but in the boat, we live what we know. The disciples aroused Jesus by their panicked reaction to the storm, but Jesus wanted to arouse their faith and bring them calm by His poised reaction. I want you to listen one more time to Jesus' question. He asked the same question to us this morning. Why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? Don't you believe that Jesus is God? Don't you believe that Jesus is greater than any problem that you might have? Don't you believe that Jesus loves you, cares for you? You see, it's my hunch that most of you believe the right stuff, but you're not approaching Jesus the right way. You've got to add courage to to what you know. When the storm blows and it ruffles you, you've got to staple the truth to your heart. Faith stands up in the storm. It's been said, courage is not the absence of fear, but the determination that something else is more important. Faith follows Jesus both to and through the storm. And this is why I ask you to board the boat with me this morning. For faith doesn't grow on the shore. It develops in the boat, in the midst of the raging storm. Here are words of hope today for people in a storm. Dare to get in the boat with Jesus. Life with Jesus is an adventure. It's far more fun and exciting than standing on the shore. Dare to get in the boat and sail with Jesus. And then watch Him when you're in the midst of a storm. There's a lot you can learn from Jesus. He has unshakable faith that His Father is in control. Learn to take your cues from Jesus. And then in the face of the storm and in the light of His strength, your knowledge will find courage. And that will make all the difference. Storms will come. Calm will come. And you will learn to come to Jesus with faith. Father, we thank You for words of hope for people who are in a storm. And if we could see ahead, if we could see our 10-day forecast, there's a good chance that we're headed into a storm. So help us today, Lord. Help us to follow You, not just to the boat, but into the boat. And help us follow You on board the boat. Help us to respond to You and come to You in proper ways, with faith, with trust, with courage. Lord, we know the right things, but this morning I pray You'll help us to add courage to our knowledge. Lord, that we would not just believe things about You, but that we would trust in You and obey You even in the midst of the storms. Help us to staple the truth to our hearts. Give courage to our faith. Lord, we want to be pleasing to You even in the midst of the storms. We thank You, Lord, that those storms will come. You promised to calm those storms. We look to You to do that. And in the meantime, Lord, we'll learn faith. Thank You for this morning, for Your words. Words of hope. We pray that we all might receive them humbly, eagerly, and we'll mix these words with faith. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.